Good morning. That was pretty good. All right, we'll go ahead and get started anyway. So we're going to worship God today. How's that sound? We're going to worship Him for what who He is and what He has done and what He is doing. We're going to worship Him today. We're going to find in the Word today just an amazing time in the history of Israel, in a very dark time of Israel's history. We're going to see this blurb of just one moment. And it starts with a prayer. I want to go ahead and want to start this morning with Miss Karen Holloway. She's celebrating her 39th birthday, I believe, for the 32nd time. If my math is correct, because So you guys, Miss Karen Holloway today is her birthday. So happy birthday, Miss Karen! Such a precious lady. But today, I want us to focus on God's Word. And I want us, I've had like 50 sermons in my head through the last couple of weeks, and you're going to get part of each one. Let me find my clock so I'll know how much time I've got. You get the abridged version or the full blast. All right, okay. So I want to go ahead and kind of do an apology up front. There's a lot of biblical names that I'm going to read today. And I'll do my best. I've studied, I've practiced them, and sounded good to myself, but I think when I read them, it probably won't sound the way they're supposed to. And I also want to, for those who are going to be parents in the future, if you want strong biblical names, we're going to read some of those names this morning that most people do not know, and will be awesome, because it'll like, because you know how parents get about naming their kids, and they want the original, and then they end up naming them like everybody else's kid. But today's going to be different. You're going to hear some names that you may not have heard before in Scripture. So, but I want to say, everybody, if you would, I'm going to pray first. But as I'm praying, if you want to go ahead and start turning over to Nehemiah chapter 1. Originally, we were going to start in chapter 8, but we can't get to chapter 8 unless we go to chapter 1. So I've got to read it, all right? I'm not going to expound on it much, but I just want to share with that. But before we start reading, let's pray. God, You are God, and we are not. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. I pray now, God, that Your words come through me. I pray, Lord, the words that I share today will mean nothing, but Lord, the Word and the Spirit that guides will do everything. Keep my attention where it needs to be. Keep my heart where it needs to be. And Lord, I pray for just these next few moments, God, that You put in our hearts a desire to listen to You and Your call on our life, so that we can truly know what it is to have the joy of the Lord. There's a lot of imitation. A lot. But I pray today, God, that we are real with You. And we respond honestly with You this morning. We thank You for the graduates, Lord. We thank You, God, that You have brought them to this church, to watch them from small children to young adults now. What a blessing that You've chosen us as a church to raise them. Help us never to take that lightly. Help us to always remember them and to carry on remembering them as they go off into the world, God. We love them, God, and I know You love them a lot more than we can. And Lord, we just pray Your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you a quick history lesson. We've got, you know, a few hundred years to go through. But in 597 B.C., that's before Christ, Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Does anybody know who those three are? Test. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll call them by their birth-given names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their pagan names given to them after they were led away in captivity. So in 597 B.C., they were carried away into captivity. It was during the Jehoiakim's reign. He only reigned for king for like 3 months. And then we see this change where the children of Israel rebelled against God, rejected God, and followed after other gods and false gods. And so God told them, if that happens, I'm going to disperse you. You're going to be spread out all over the world. And you're going to be punished. And so we're starting to see this. But I also want you to think about, you know, you've got Daniel and you've got all these others who are good, godly men, and there's godly women in this time, but they're involved and they're a part of this. They're having to suffer with everyone else. In 586 BC, The house of the Lord, the temple, was burned. The Chaldeans came in and broke down all the walls of Jerusalem, broke their gates and burned their gates. In 539, Babylon is captured by King Cyrus of Persia. The first group of exiles in 537, the first group of exiles returned to Jerusalem under Sheshbazzar. In 536 B.C., work begins on rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. 516 B.C., the second temple is completed. In 525 B.C., a second group of exiles return under Zerubbabel and Joshua. In 522 B.C., Darius becomes king of Persia. In 486 B.C., Xerxes becomes king of Persia. In 479, Esther becomes queen of Persia. In 465 B.C., Artaxerxes becomes king of Persia. 458 B.C., a third group of exiles return to Jerusalem under Ezra. And today, we are in 445 B.C. is where we're picking up, around 445 B.C. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm just going to read this. This is Nehemiah speaking. He says, "The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, that the 20th year, that as I was in Shushan, the palace," that was the winter palace, "that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left are of the captivity, there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Verse 4, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that thou keepeth thy covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel and thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou have commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were your cast out of the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let not thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of my servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." All right, we're going to go through part of Nehemiah now, and we see this prayer here, and you'll notice in his prayer that he doesn't say, "God, why did you put us in this bad situation? God, why did you allow this to happen to me?" Did he say that? No, he says, "It's our fault. We've rejected you as God. We have rejected you as our Lord, and we've chosen other gods, and we have run from you. This is why we are there." So we see this confession that he makes and this intercession he makes for his people. "We have sinned and we have done a great injustice to you, and you've done exactly what you said you would do. You've scattered your children to the uttermost parts of the world." And we see that prayer, and as a result of the prayer, I want to pause here for a second. Maybe our prayer life should look like that a little bit better. "Lord, I've messed up. I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I have done this. I have done that. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you restore me?" And that's what Nehemiah's prayer was all about. "Lord, restore us. Bring us back home for your name's sake." As we see this, and so we go to, if you go to chapter 2, we're going to kind of do a quick history run through in Nehemiah. Chapter 2, Nehemiah is the cupbearer for Artaxerxes. He's the king at this time, and he's the cupbearer for that. And so he brings a cup of wine to Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes looks at him and says, "What's wrong with you? I've never seen you look this way. Is everything okay?" I mean, for one thing, a king notices a servant's behavior and attitude and his brokenness, and to look at him and say, "Are you okay? What's going on?" Nehemiah says, "If you only knew my people and their suffering, if you knew our walls had been burned and destroyed, and our people are scattered about, you would know why I'm this way." And this is something unusual. Artaxerxes asked him, "What can I do?" He said, "Will you let me go home and fix what is broken?" He's asking the king of a pagan god to let him go home and restore his home. The Lord moved in his heart, and Artaxerxes asked, "Well, how long are you going to be gone?" And so he gives him a time. It doesn't tell us here, but he gives him a time. And Nehemiah's getting a little bold here, and he says, "Well, if you don't, Lord," you know, he called him, Lord, "do you mind? Can you write letters for me to the other kings of provinces as that I'm going to pass through for protection?" Artaxerxes says, "Okay." So he has the letters written for him. Then he gets a little bit bolder and says, "Can you write a letter to the keeper of your forest that we may have timbers to rebuild our wall and our gates?" He got the letter. Started with a prayer. And so here he goes, and if you continue on through, you're going to see where he finally arrives there in Jerusalem. And at nighttime, he sneaks out and he examines the walls and the gates, and he starts planning and starting to see what needs to be done without anybody knowing. And he kind of calls the people together and he says, "The Lord's hand is on me, and this is what we're going to do. We need to rebuild the wall. We need to rebuild the gates because the Lord is with us." Because you've got to remember that the dates that I read out to you, the exiles are starting to come home. And so everybody's like, "Let's do it." And so they divide up the different parts of the wall and different gates, and different people were responsible for rebuilding this whole part, the wall around Jerusalem. And this great work starts taking place. Well, the outsiders are like, "I don't like what's going on. I hated those people," and they're starting to build it back up. And so the enemies on the outside are making threats. They're trying to draw confusion and all that. And so then we see Nehemiah tell the people, "All right, so not everybody can be working at one time. One group's going to be armed and ready for battle, and one group's going to be working. And you're going to rotate." Can you imagine trying, you know, you've seen how they would, the getup would be kind of to be ready for battle, and then they'd have to take that off and put on their work clothes and go back and forth. And the rule was this, is that anytime you heard the horn or a trumpet sound, drop what you're doing, bring your sword, bring your spear, bring your bow, bring your shield, and run straight to where the horn's blowing because we're being attacked. Then on top of that, the moms or the women of Israel are crying out during this process. They're saying, you know, back when Artaxerxes took over, we had to pay a tribute to him. So we didn't have the money, so we had to sell our land to the nobles and to the rich and the wealthy. And so they own our land now. We need you to do something about it. And so he brings all the nobles in, all the wealthy, all the leaders in, and he starts talking with them saying, the people need their land back because they can, so they can feed their children, so they can feed their families, so they can grow and have hope. How dare you do this to them? And not only that, you know, it's kind of funny. He brings the priest in because he's going to make them swear an oath to him or to them. He brings the priest in with him and say, all right, now they're here, so now you swear that you're going to give them their land back. What happens? They give their land back to them. And they give them the money back. Any money that they took or robbed from them, they gave it back to them. 52 days after the start of the building of the wall is completed. 52 days. I'm on our awesome Trap Hill Road, still on about 60 days, I think, and it's still not fixed. But 52 days, the walls and the gates are restored. And it all started with a prayer of asking God to forgive, asking God to make things right. Even though we've messed it up, God, will you fix it? And that's the only one I want fixing my mess. I don't want mom and dad to fix my mess. I don't want my aunts or uncles, my children. I don't want them to fix my mess. I want God to fix my mess. And as we see this, guys, this brings up to, even through all of this, he even starts going through the registry of the people because all these exiles are coming back. And so they're tracing lineage and they're putting people in their home. I mean, all of this in just a matter of a couple of months. And everybody's going back to their tribe. Everybody's going back to their home. And that leads us to now where we are at in Nehemiah chapter 8. All of this has happened in a matter of less than 2 months. They haven't even dedicated, the dedication of the wall and everything comes later. Why would we use something like this for our graduates? Guys, those who've gone to college, you guys have been exiles. You've left home. You've left the protection of your home and your parents and of the church, and you've been out into a land that has a whole different set of rules and a whole different set of morals and a whole different set of everything, and you've had to live by those. High school students, you guys, graduates, you guys are getting ready to go into a world where the morals, the rules have changed and will be changed. You're going to be in exile. But we come back here right now in chapter 8. God shows up. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street." That was before the water gate. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear and understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." Guys, I'm going to try to be done in about 30 minutes or less. What would you do if I made you sit here for 6 hours? All right, so anyway. "It was midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the books. And Ezra the scribe stood up in the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Masiah, and on his right hand was on his left hand Pedadiah, Mishael, Malachi, Hashum, Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam." I did pretty good there, didn't I? So once again, if you're looking for names for sons, there you go. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, and the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Mathathiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law and distinctly gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, which is basically a governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept, and they heard the words of the law. And then he said unto him, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. and send a portion unto them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. This is an amazing event in the history of Israel. And this is actually one of the last big events before Christ. But we see here, they call Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses before the people. And they start and worship God. And I don't know exactly what it looked like, but to me, it says that their hands were lifted up and their heads were bowed to the ground. I don't know if they went to the ground and they raised their hands up or if they bowed, but their hands went up and they worshiped the Lord. And we've got to realize that most of the people who are coming back home may have been born outside of Israel and may have never had the word written or the written word read to them. And the people are worshiping God. And they're broken before the Lord. And they're sad. There's this great sadness because what does the word of God do? It's like a mirror. When we look into the mirror, it tells the truth, right? When I look in the mirror, when my kids were real little, you know, they didn't help when I looked in the mirror. One of them looked up to me and put their hands on my belly and pushed up and watched it drop. And they thought it was funny. Hurt my feelings. But standing in front of a mirror, it tells you the truth, doesn't it? And that's what the Word of God did. When it was read to them, it told them the truth. It showed them who they were. And today, for you and I, if we will truly submit ourselves to the Word of the Lord and truly listen to what He has to say to us today, we'll see the truth about who we are. And so the truth was told about them as the law of God was read to them. They realized that they were transgressors. They realized that they were broken before God and they deserved punishment. And they were weeping and crying and they were saying, whoa, calm down. Today is the Lord's day. This is holy unto the Lord. Oh, whoa. You realize that you are broken before a holy God. Guys, we've got to realize that all of us, we all, no matter how good we think we are, how bad we think we are, all of us have to realize that we are broken before a holy God. Not a one of us in this room measures up. The people that you hold in high esteem, they do not measure up to God. Every one of us, the sweet little grannies who make the best cookies, they do not measure up to God and His standard. And that's what happened. You know, we could have looked at this and you know, with camera filters on our phones. I promise you, I've met people that I'm friends with on Facebook that I didn't recognize them because they use so many filters on their pictures. I'm like, who is that? But that's what we do. We change our appearance before others, and we're still the same ugly person we always have been. And we change those filters. We try to put a picture out there so everybody else thinks, he's all right, she's okay. They're beautiful. They're perfect. Our audience is not other people. Our audience is God. And so graduates, I want you to understand your audience. When you go, you high school graduates, when you go off to college, your audience is not your other students, your professors, although you've got to impress your own professors because they give you grades. But your audience is God. Your audience is God. And so that when you read His word, can you go before Him not and realize what He has done and who He is? But I want us to understand that when the word came out and they read it and the law and they were convicted and they were broken, but God had Ezra, God had Nehemiah and the other Levites and everybody saying, it's okay. It's good that you realize this now. We cannot come to God unless we're broken. We can't come to God unless we're broken and we realize that we are a dirty, rotten scoundrel, a sinner before Him. And we don't measure up. Jesus is not an additive to your life like you would add to your coffee. Jesus is your life when you come to Him. Jesus is your life. And the people were like, whoa, whoa, calm down. And Nehemiah says, they tell him, go home, eat the fat. That means celebrate. Eat the best you've got in your house. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. That's the unfermented wine. Drink the unfermented wine because it's sweet. And he says, for those who don't have, give. So those who don't have, give. So that everybody, in the sound of their voice, could rejoice over what God has done. And that's the message to us today. If you have Christ, celebrate. If you don't have Christ, submit yourself to Him. If He's not your Lord, surrender to Him. There's a phrase in here, and this is kind of where the whole message started from, was the joy of the Lord. So what is the joy of the Lord? It is knowing when God reveals who you are and He reveals who He is. And no matter what, He's with you. That no matter what, He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your sustainer, your provider. He is your shield and your buckler. He is the horn of salvation. He is everything. And no matter what, you know, sometimes we confuse the word joy with happiness. Happiness is fleeting. It depends on the circumstances around you. Those circumstances can change really, really, really quick. And you won't be happy. But the joy of the Lord is this, is knowing that He is with you. The joy of the Lord is knowing that no matter what dark tunnel you have to go down in your life, no matter what path you have to follow, He's with you. I would rather be where God wants me to be, facing an army of enemies, than where I want to be, comfortable. That's the joy of the Lord. And well, Shane, are there examples in the Bible? Absolutely. There are examples in the Bible. Remember, I mentioned Daniel earlier. Daniel was not a young boy when he was thrown into the lion's den. Did he stop praying? No. He still opened his windows and he still prayed because he had the joy of the Lord in his life. He knew that no matter what he faced, whether it cost him his life, he knew that as long as he was where God wanted him to be, everything would be okay no matter what happened. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O king, we're not careful to tell you. We serve a God, a living God, and we will not bow down. Even if it means us being thrown into a fiery furnace, we will not bow down. They got thrown into fire. But they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. We go to the New Testament. You look at the apostles. Most of them joyfully went to their death serving a risen Savior. That is the joy of the Lord. They don't look at the cost. They look at the Savior. They don't look at what it's might how it might inconvenience them. They look at the Savior. I think of Paul. I mean, that our brother Paul, I mean, they tried to bully him alive. They tried to stone him several times. They beat him with sticks. They lied about him. They persecuted him. He had a thorn in his flesh that he cried out to Jesus to remove from him three times. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. And he was done. He stopped praying about it. But all of them went to their death knowing a loving God who was with them and for them. Because our treasure is not here. You know, guys, you're going to hear that your life is about what you can gain and what you can obtain and what accolades you can earn. And those are great, don't get me wrong. But all that stuff is going to burn one day. Then all that will matter is what you have in Christ. That's all. And so How do you know that, Shane? Well, it's what he said. So our treasure is Christ. Our treasure is what the Lord is doing in our life. Well, how do we get into that? How do we get into the joy of the Lord? Well, you have to step out in faith. When somebody asks me, how I want to grow closer to God, how do I do that? Well, we need to pray. You need to search and seek Him out with your prayers. You need to spend time with Him, not just reading His Word, but spend time with Him in His Word. And you need to experience Him in your life. You need to go out of your comfort zone and start doing what He commanded us to do. I said, Shane, how do you know that works? Well, it's what He told us to do. How else do we know that works? How many kids in here like to go swimming? I like to swim. You know, whenever we go away, I try to find a motel that's got a pool or something, because if we have time to swim, kids love jumping in it and all that. We like to swim, right? How did a kid learn that they like to swim? Did we show them instruction videos on how to swim? Did we show them instructions on how to build dams and creeks? Did we give them pamphlets to read? No, they had to get in the water. They had to see somebody else in the water having fun. They had to see somebody else experiencing the water. Then they had someone to teach them how to swim and teach them how to have fun in the water. It's the same way with our faith. Our faith grows. Our joy will grow when we get into the water and we experience it. I mean, my brother, I'll tell him my brother, he's not here. When he was a kid, before I was born, I think, parents like, don't go in the water, don't go in the water, don't go in the water. And he, in his mind, he was going in that water no matter what. And so he pretended to fall into the water. He wanted in that water. Sometimes there are going to be people to tell you to stay out of the water, but you're going to have to fall in it and find a way to get in it. So that's what I want to tell you graduates today. The joy of the Lord is knowing that you know Him. The joy of the Lord is knowing that He's with you. The joy of the Lord is knowing that no matter what you face, this is not it. What you've experienced, what you endure here on earth is not it. Our treasure's in heaven. And He's good enough to us to give us blessings along the way. Church, this group of students in front of you are not a product of me or Pastor Danny or Pastor Joe. They're a product of the Lord blessing our church and entrusting us with them. From Awanas, from children, to choir, to music, to all the things that they, through the youth and all the way to this point right here, all of that is because of what the Lord chose to bless us with. And when we stop hearing little children running and screaming and shouting in our church, that's the day our church will start to die. If the Lord sends children our way, we need to bless them by teaching them. We need to bless them by encouraging them. Even if it means driving a van, even if it means fixing a meal or fixing a little bag of food or playing rec outside during Bible school, whatever Julie tells you to do, whatever it is, if you'll do it, it's doing it not for just to accomplish that goal, but it's to accomplish a bigger picture of what we see here this morning, these graduates. Because we have a job to do, prepare them for what they're getting ready to face. And our job now is these guys, these high school graduates are going off out of the way. Mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are going to keep an eye on them. But we're not going to see them every week like we've had. We're not going to be a part of their life like we have been. But church, we need to be praying for them. And all of our graduates, all of our college kids. The most important decisions they make start about 16 years of age to about 30. That's who they marry, what their career is, if they have children, all of that. We need to be praying and pouring into them. That's what old people like me are supposed to be doing, is pouring into them. Because it's like we tell our students now, our leadership has a wide variety of backgrounds. But we have a lot of backgrounds. And it's like the commercial, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. And that's what we do as a church. We keep investing and keep pouring into these young men and young women to raise up champions for Christ. And so that when they go out, they're prepared. They will face a lot still. Some of your most difficult challenges are still ahead of you. But if there's somebody at home praying like Nehemiah was praying, what will God do? What will God do if somebody from home is praying like Nehemiah prayed? What would he do? He changed the heart of a pagan king, not only to let his servant go, but to help pay for the work to be done. What will God do through you, adults? Through your prayer. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. I close. Some of you are shocked. I close with this thought. Graduates, don't forget what you've learned. And like Israel, as far as they ran away from God, there's still hope. There's still a God in heaven who loves you and cares for you and knows you and still loves you, who wants nothing but to be a part of your life and to lead your life and to bless you. Remember that. Church, we've got a job to do. Awanas is over, but Bible school's coming. And Awanas is coming again. Prepare your heart. Even if you're scooping out goldfish, you're doing it in the name of the Lord. And don't forget that. If you're leading in recreation, you're doing it, you're sweating in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do here, you're doing it for the name of the Lord, and do it. If God is calling you to himself today, perhaps you've never been saved, and God's touching your heart, and he's showing you right now that you need to be saved, I'm going to invite you to come down in a moment. Perhaps you're one like Israel who's been wandering for a very long time. And God is calling you to come home. Come home. Make it right. Surrender and submit and worship the Lord. Worship Him. This was a beautiful passage of Scripture where we see God's Word show people who they were and who He was and their need for Him, and they worshiped Him and they were broken. Pray for days like that in your life. I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. Father, we're worthless. We're rebellious. We have turned our face and our back against you. We've denied you as being Lord. We have turned to many other ways other than you. But Lord, I pray that you change that now. Lord, if you're moving in anybody's heart in their life right now, God, don't let them leave without making it right with you. Lord, we can't make it right on our own, but God, it's you moving in our heart and our life. Lord, it's my prayer for anyone here who does not know you, that you would move. Lord, for the one who has wandered away or who's got called into another land and another people with a different set of rules and guidelines and a different set of morals and more importantly, just a rejection of you, God, I pray that you bring them home and draw them back to you. Lord, call them home. But Lord, we know that everything that is done today is for your glory. And I pray that we worshiped you this morning, God. And I pray that you would continue to worship you, Lord. I pray that as we go home today, that we can eat the fat, drink the sweet, and share with those who don't have it. And rejoice knowing that this is a holy day unto you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.